This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13, Jesus' predictions. People are fascinated by looking into the future or the desire to do it. They go to fortune tellers. I've been to two fortune tellers in my life, one last week, no, one long before I knew the Lord. I want to make sure you were, are you guys asleep or not? Anyway, I went to a couple of fortune tellers, and we all look for the future. I used to look at sun signs and stuff in the newspaper, the horoscopes and the horoscopes, and all that kind of thing. We want to know the future, don't we? Well, there's only one person who knows the future, and that's God, and he has given us the future in his word. And his word is absolutely dead on. And so I was fascinated. When I first came to the Lord, I was fascinated by prophecy. Perhaps all of us were, and still am. It's a very exciting field. But we're going to talk about a bit prophecy today and bring forth the most important part of the future, and that is not just knowing the events and fascinating your friends about what's going to happen, but knowing that it has to impact our lives today. It has to make us holy, walking with the Lord, looking up towards his return. So we're going to look today at the predictions of Jesus. He talks about the temple, the great temple of their time, and how it's going to be destroyed. He talks about the signs and the end of the age before he returns. And he'll talk about the great tribulation, which is coming up, and of course his second coming. So this is going to be a nice view into the future. He's already had the triumphal entry back in chapter 11. We're celebrating that today as Palm Sunday. He's already gone through that event. It's now in that last week of his life. It's probably Wednesday, something like that. And he has very little time left now. He has only a matter of hours before he dies. So he's investing that time in his disciples, teaching them what they're going to need to know. And I thank God that he did, because it gives us some great information about the future. Let's ask for God's help. Father, we thank you for this chance to study your word, and help us to really understand it, be totally changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13, let's look at the fact that Jesus is answering questions about the future of Israel. First of all, when will the temple be destroyed, this magnificent temple? And secondly, what's going to be the sign of his coming, his return? The church will be in heaven, and Israel is going to go through the great tribulation for 7 years. And then Jesus is going to return, defeat his foes. We're going to be with him here in our resurrection bodies. He'll establish his kingdom. And then he gives some insight into the return in the first 27 verses, and then some very practical instructions from verses 28 to 37. So let's talk first of all about his predicting the temple's destruction. It's going to be accomplished completely, be totally destroyed, and it's going to be destroyed by armies, according to Luke. Now, in the picture that you have in your bulletin, and I'll put this up on the screen for television and YouTube, here is the model, which is at the Holy Land Hotel in Jerusalem. This is a model of what the temple looked like. Pretty magnificent when you think about it. That outer wall, which of course was the barrier. No one could go on in except those who had business in the temple. The outer court was for the Gentiles, and then further in would be for the Jews, and then finally the priests themselves. So this is the model they're talking about. This is actually what they looked at that time as a representation. So verse 1 of chapter 13 of Mark. Then as he, Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." See what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Now, we don't have this temple any longer. We're going to discuss the destruction of that in a minute. What we do have is the supporting or retaining wall which kept the hill in place. Now, we have a nice little wall here which is about 6 or 7 feet high to keep that little hill from coming down into the parking lot. That's a retaining wall. Look on the back side, and you're going to see the retaining wall, which is still existent for that temple. This is not the temple itself, but the supporting wall. And you see the Jews who are praying here on this left-hand picture. And then on the right-hand side, you get a close-up, and you can see what it's like. Each stone probably is about at least 4 feet high, 5 feet high. When I was there, I think I was about a stone and a half high. And you'll see, if you look really closely, there's a lot of white in those cracks. Those are prayer requests that are put in there. The prayer requests are put in there by those who come to visit, Jews and Gentiles, and then once or twice a year, the rabbi will take those prayer requests, take them over to the Mount of Olives, and they will bury them. They will not destroy them, they'll bury them. There was quite a to-do back when Barack Obama first became president. He went over to the Western or Wailing Wall, which is the most holy place for the Jews. He put a prayer request in the wall, and it's totally taboo to try to pull somebody's request out and read it. But a very over-anxious student in the local school there, the Jewish school, took it and gave it to the press, and several papers refused to publish it as being wrong to do that. One of them did get out, and you can get his prayer request. You can Google that. Basically, it was what you would hope for a president, that he would have wisdom and guidance and strength to lead the country in the way that God wanted. So anyway, I'd mentioned the story about the gal that I had been dating and began to feel that this was not of the Lord, and we went over to Israel with a church group. She put her prayer request in that wall. She was a brand new Christian, only about a year old, and so she just, with that innocence of a new believer, said, "Lord, I'm lonely. I want to be married 1 year from today." I didn't think much about it. I didn't even know about it. As a matter of fact, we came back, and she began to pursue a relationship with Robert, and it was 12 months later. She called me, or wrote me, I guess it was. We didn't have emails in those days. And she said, "When we were over in Israel, I put a prayer request in that wall. I want to be married 1 year from today. Today is 1 year. Robert and I are on our honeymoon." So for those that want to get married, we'll get tour groups ready to go over there to Israel and put your request in the wall. They went on, by the way, to serve the Lord, and just retired this year. A few months ago, they retired from a wonderful life of service, and more recently as missionaries in Africa in some very dangerous places, including the area of Sudan and what have you. So anyway, God's faithful. That's the temple they're talking about. So when you see what they say, "See what manner of stones and what buildings are here," they're talking about this. Very, very impressive. Seems almost indestructible, doesn't it? Verse 2, Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." We're talking about 2930 AD right now. In 70 AD, that's going to happen. Luke talks about this. You don't need to turn to it, but Luke 21, verse 20. "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her." So in 70 AD, just 40 years later, Rome is going to come and quell a rebellion in Palestine. Rome is the ruler of the world at that time. And the general, Titus, gives instructions that he wants this temple to be saved as a monument to his great victory. But in the heat of the battle and in the excitement, history tells us that one drunken soldier, one Roman soldier, took an arrow and his bow, put pitch on it, put fire in it, sent it into the temple, and the temple began to burn. As the temple began to burn, the gold in the temple began to melt in the cracks of the stones and what have you, and the Romans went crazy. They began to pull the stones apart to get the gold, and thus prophecy was fulfilled. I don't care what kind of a temple you and I have. If we don't give it to the Lord, it's going to come down. I had a temple once. It was my law practice. That was my God. That was my temple. And it was there 7 days a week. Almost worshipped it. It was my whole life. And it all began to change. And I began to realize then that I needed the Lord, and that's what brought me to Christ. But I don't care what your temple is. It can be a person, a home, a car, a business, what have you. If it's not dedicated to the Lord, it can come down stone by stone. It was Corrie ten Boom who once wrote, "Hold on to the things of this world lightly. Otherwise, it'll hurt when God takes it out of your hands." So let it all be open to Him. Have open arms, palms up, and say, "Lord, I thank You for this, but it's all in Your hands. Thy will be done." Well, that's going to be about the destruction of the temple, and so it was. And all we have left is this most sacred place where the Jews go, and they are able to, I think there's a portion of it now for the first time, welcome to the 21st century, that the women and the men are allowed to pray together. I'm not sure that they can do it at the whole wall, but a certain section's been opened up. When I was there three times, I remember the women had to be separate and the men were on their side, and I think that's changed a little bit now. In any event, that's all they have left is that wall. Now, what's going to happen with the new temple? Our guess is, this is right next to the gold dome, Dome of the Rock Mosque that you always see in the pictures of Israel. There, just to the north of that, to the right in that picture, is 10 acres. It's a nice park, nice sidewalks and benches. And the best thinking on that is that probably with some photographs of what they shoot through the ground, how they can do that, I don't know, but they have found out through ultraviolet or some way that they suspect that that site to the right of the gold dome rock mosque is where the old temple was, and that's where the new one's going to be built, very close to this area here. In any event, you and I will be seeing it. We'll be here in the millennium, and we're looking forward to that. But we got a lot of history to cover in the future before the millennium. So that's the first section here about the great buildings. Now, verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" So they know what, that is, the temple will be destroyed. What about when? When is this going to take place? And when, of course, was answered by Luke, when it's surrounded by armies, Titus and his group. And then what will be the sign when all these things are fulfilled? So Jesus answering them began to say, verse 5, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." So we're talking here about the signs. And one of the signs that we're getting closer to the Lord's return is deception. And we as believers need to realize these signs must take place. How many have ever had children here? How many women have ever had children? Okay. And they warned you about birth pangs, didn't they? And those first birth pangs, you thought it couldn't get any worse, right? Like I should know myself, right? And but it gets worse and worse and worse. But on the other hand, as bad as those birth pangs are, can we say, ladies, that in one sense they're welcome because it's good news that the child's going to come? So these are birth pangs, but it's good news. The Lord is going to return. So we're going to see, first of all, deception. Many will say that they are the Christ. When I first started teaching my Bible study in 1982 in my law office, we opened up the library. The Lord just told me this time of year, right about now, for Easter time, to start a little study. And we had 10 people, and God just brought a young fellow in that I knew who was a worker for the state. We couldn't have any lunch in that library, and he was a song leader in this area, a professional song leader, and he began to sing, and we began to worship the Lord. That thing kept growing, and we went over across the street to the Fort Orange Club, and we got them water baptized afterwards, and then we outgrew it. They were making so much noise. Pentecostal gifts of the Spirit were flowing so much that my partner, not my dad, my partner, complained to my dad. And Dad said, "You know, some of the folks in the law firm are not happy with the fact that all this hooting and hollering." Right next door was a lobbyist for one of the major General Motors, I think it was. And they were going to call the police because of the noise of the gifts of the Spirit in operation. But Dad got them to calm down. We said, we can't stay here. and All Saints Cathedral opened their beautiful church. We moved over there, and it just kept growing and growing, and the rest has been history. But the idea here of the deception is that when I started that teaching, the headlines on that very first day was A Man Claims to Be Jesus Christ. It was a young fellow in Soho in London, and he claimed to be the Messiah. And there'll be others as well. Jim Jones, we know all these kinds of stories. So we're in Mark chapter 13, and let's begin here with verse 7. So the signs of the end of the age, there'll be wars. Oh, look at that. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there'll be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. So we're going to see more and more of these as time goes on. I'm a news junkie. I'm not sure if you are too, but I like to work with about 10 or 12 news sources every day, including here and abroad. And I like the BBC so I can get out of the United States. We get a little bit myopic. All we can see is the Mueller report here. All we can see is Trump and what have you. We get so caught up with that. I like to get away and just see how they see us across the pond. And as you get into other news sources, you realize the number of wars that are going on, not just that involve the United States, but a number of wars in various areas, especially in Africa. And we're going to see more and more of that. I was in the ROTC at Princeton and went on to the military in Vietnam, and I studied military science and tactics, and it doesn't take a PhD to realize we've had more wars since the 20th century than we've had in all of history before that, and there's going to be more and more as time goes on. So we find here that there'll be wars, rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled, for such things must happen. That's a lesson for us as Christians. We're wringing our hands. We're thinking, my golly, is the Lord still in control? Are things out of control? Relax. Everything is right on schedule, God's schedule, by his predictions. Now he says in verse 8, there'll be earthquakes in various places. We're seeing more of that. There'll be famines. We see a lot of famines going on. Yemen right now, with that war with Saudi Arabia and otherwise, play parts of Africa, bad situations. Even in this country, there are places that people don't have enough food. And troubles. Oh, we see more and more troubles. And the word troubles there is, it can be of any sort. And the beginning of sorrows, that means birth pangs. It's just the early stages. For that mother who has just found out that she's pregnant, and then how soon after that, ladies, do you begin to find the birth pangs coming? How many months? We have a doctor here. Can you tell us, Dr. Zandra, how many months before the birth pangs will come? Too soon. In any event, what are the friends going to say? Relax, honey. It's going to get worse, but then it's going to be better when you see that precious child. And so it's the beginning of troubles. Don't be concerned about it. It's going to get darker. We are concerned. We look at the news and we look at the condition of our country and other countries, and things seem to be out of control. But just keep your eyes on Jesus. The sovereignty of God tells us that he is in control no matter what. All right, then there's going to be persecution before the Lord's return. Look at verses 9 through 13. Watch out for yourselves. And he's talking here not only to the disciples, but particularly to Israel. And certainly tangentially to us as well. All scripture applies to us, to be sure, but he's talking primarily to Israel. Watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. You'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. If you are truly open about your faith and faithful in serving the Lord, you're going to get resistance. Resistance of one sort or another. You might not go before councils and synagogues. You might have problems at work. You think that all the people there who are at the office love you because you're born again, because you're a believer. I read yesterday a brand new report came out from a reputable study that shows that now for the very first time in the United States, the largest single group of believers or of people regarding religion is not the Catholics. They're 23%, 23.0% claim to be Roman Catholic in this country. Protestant is about 21%. The largest group now is the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, no religion, 23.1%. And it's going to get bigger and bigger. More people are claiming to have no religion in this country than to be either evangelical or to be Catholic or any other group as well. So you're going to see that more and more. And they're going to be there to give you a hard time in some cases. You're going to get persecuted. Now, as far as how to handle that situation, Matthew in this tells us about what to say. If you're brought into a situation where you've got to be able to defend your faith, Matthew tells us in chapter 10 not to take any thought for what you're going to say. Don't be nervous. Don't be worried. Let the Holy Spirit speak through you as to what your situation is. Be able to declare your faith openly and honestly. It doesn't mean going out and getting on a soapbox. We had a member of our church in the early days was a bit exuberant in his expression of his faith, and he'd go on the corner of State and Pearl with a big bullhorn and begin to proclaim the gospel, and then they began to usher him away. I went down to Jack's restaurant on election day and stood up on a chair in Jack's restaurant with a bullhorn, began to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only way, et cetera, et cetera. And poor guy began to accelerate. I think a year or two later, he went down to the Super Bowl in New Orleans and walked out right during the coin toss. And there are these big bruisers from the teams, whatever the two teams were. And he goes out there with a bullhorn, and you can figure how that all ended. And just be careful. But if you have an opportunity to share your faith, don't shirk it. But don't try to rehearse it. Let the Holy Spirit speak right through you. So this is going to be developing in the future. There'll be persecution. Verse 10, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Before the Lord returns, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Now, this ministry and many others are reaching the nations through these programs. Right now we're filming this, and this will go on YouTube, which will go throughout the world. We've reached 156 nations out of 196, and other ministries have done that and far more. I look at our statistics for our viewing, and the number one vehicle for viewing our YouTube is not the videos on, it says it's not television, obviously, it's not your computer, it's the smartphones. Smartphones are the number one access to these programs, and we're getting responses from Saudi Arabia, from Yemen, from other nations that are locked down in Muslim darkness, and so the word is getting out, but it's got to continue. The good news is Christianity, as far as the gospel message, is spreading farther and faster than ever before. The bad news is the effect is getting to be less and less because the population explosion in India, in China, and elsewhere is outnumbering it. And so those being reached are greater than before, but those who are to be reached are far greater. So percentage-wise, we have a lot of work to do. We leave that with the Lord. But thank you all for being a part of this ministry and for other ministries that are doing their job as well. You're getting that good news out, and we want to continue that. So the gospel must first be preached, verse 10. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry beforehand or premeditate what you'll speak. Again, echoing the words of Matthew. Whatever it is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So he's saying the same thing here. And that goes for your witness to anybody. One of the most tense times might not be to be brought in before your boss, your principal, your CEO. To me, the toughest part might be at Thanksgiving dinner with your family or Christmas dinner with members of the family who don't know the Lord and don't want to hear about it. I had a sister once who said to me, we haven't talked recently, but she said, I don't want to hear any more about this Jesus at all. No more discussion about Jesus or your church or your faith. So let the Holy Spirit speak through you. My mother was there on that occasion. He spoke through her, and she said, I'll continue to talk about Jesus as much as I want to. And she talked for the rest of the conversation about the Lord Jesus. So anyways, let the Lord give you what you need. Don't worry about it. He'll tell you what to say and how to deal with that. All right, verse 12. You're going to see betrayal. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. So it's going to be during the time of the tribulation with the Antichrist in control. They'll be looking for Jews much the way they did in Nazi Germany. And there are those who did turn in the Jews, and there are those who did hide the Jews. And so there'll be people in your own family who will turn you in. I told you the story many times of my stepdad, the dearest friend I ever had. And he was an Orthodox Jew who became an atheist, true atheist, then became a believer and eventually a pastor in this church. And his own sister turned him in to their father. And the father, who was much older, he was in his 90s, had a funeral in his mind for his son. His son was dead to him. He no longer had a son. And they eventually reconciled. The sister apologized and commended dad for his love and said, the God you serve must be a wonderful God. But in any event, there'll be people who will turn you in. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. It's going to be very, very unpopular to be a believer. Yeah, poor dad, when he was a little Jewish boy growing up in Watertown, New York, was beaten up, as I told you, by a little Irish boy named Dickie Hare. And he was persecuted there. In the law practice, he was persecuted in some cases. Became a believer. And then the Orthodox Jewish rabbis persecuted him because he had turned from being Jewish. He just it was just his lot in life to suffer persecution, but he turned it into good to reach out to those who were being persecuted to give them justice as a judge. That was his story, but we all are going to have persecution of one sort or another. We're going to be hated, verse 13, if you endure till the end, if you hold on and you bear patiently, you're going to make it out into that millennium. That's good advice at any time in your situation. Hold on. You having trouble at work? Hold on. I got a text from my beloved wife the other day. She was having a situation and at work, and so I had to quickly Google a picture. I found an emoji of the cutest kitten hanging on the bar, you know, hang in there, baby, and I had to send that to her, and we got through that day. So a little prayer and a little kitten holding on to a little chinning bar, that always seems to work. All right, so now let's get into the real interesting situation about the future. We're at verse 14. Jesus predicts the great tribulation, and this is the future for the whole world, especially Israel. For those that don't know prophecy, the next event that we're looking forward to for the church is going to be the catching away of the church, known as the rapture. The Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, that the Lord's just going to come not to the earth but in the air, and he's just simply going to call up the church, and the church, both Jews and Gentiles, will go up to be with him. 1 Corinthians, I'll just read this quickly from 1 Thessalonians 4, and it says in verse 16, the Lord, that's Jesus, himself, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That means that before, if you're the rapture generation and the Lord comes right now, the dead in Christ, your loved ones, dad's out in the backyard, so's mother, they're buried there, they go up first. They need about 6 feet head start to get out of the ground, don't they? They're going to get their resurrection bodies. We're going to have our bodies changed if we're the rapture generation, and we're going to have it completely changed into that new resurrection body. He says, those who are alive will remain. They'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus will always be with the Lord. So the church is taken out of the way first before the tribulation. Revelation 6 says that the tribulation is the wrath of Jesus. He does not pour wrath on his beloved children. He pours it on the world that rejects him to separate those who will come to him from those who will not. So after the church is taken out of the way, then according to 2 Thessalonians, the man of sin will be revealed. The Holy Spirit is no longer indwelling believers. He's still present as God, but he's no longer indwelling. He goes up with the church in that sense. So then, at that moment, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, then we're going to see a movement of world power like you've never seen before. Talk about a one-man show. He is going to be coming out of Europe, the old Roman Empire, It's a great pastime for Christians to choose the head of the opposite party and say he's the Antichrist, or she is. No, that's not. They're going to come from Europe. It's going to be one European nation. He'll be the head of that nation. He'll somehow become the head of two more nations in Europe. He'll now be have three nations under him. He'll move in the church, begin to take control of the church with his sidekick, the false prophet. He'll now ride the back of the church. And for 3.5 years, he is consolidating his power. In the midpoint of that 7-year period, that's when it converts from the tribulation to the great tribulation. And Jesus talks about that here in verse 14. When you see the abomination of desolation, or the abomination which makes desolate, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, he's there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. So for the first 3.5 years, he is consolidating his political power, his religious power, his economic power. Now at the mark of the 3.5 years, he is the man. And the Holy Spirit is not working with him, obviously, but Satan is. He is Satan's masterpiece. He enters him, gives him the power. Revelation 13 talks about this. He's able to do signs and wonders. He is struck with the sword, almost dies, but he recovers miraculously. The people are in awe of him. And at the midpoint, he walks into that temple. Jerusalem has been deceived. He gave permission for them to rebuild their temple, and they think he is just wonderful, not God, but wonderful. And at the midpoint, he walks into the temple with the false prophet, sets up an image of himself, and he says, basically, I am God, worship me. Revelation 13, verse 14, I want to just give that verse to you. That becomes the abomination which makes desolate. That image of that man is an abomination to God. And verse 13 says he'll perform great signs, even makes fire come down from heaven on earth. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lives. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So this image is going to speak. Not hard for us to believe. I'd say half my phone calls from my local area code, 518. I start off, hi, Pastor Jerry, Reach Out Fellowship. Hi, you just won, and I've got these lovely ladies calling me for vacations and mortgages and all. And my favorite ones right now is the more casual robocall thing. Hi, sorry, missed your call. This is Coach So-and-so. About that loan you wanted to get for the so-and-so. What? We get all these all day long. That image will speak just like that. And they're going to have to worship him. The Jews are not going to worship him. They do not worship a man. And that, incidentally, is the problem with your Jewish friends today with Jesus. They were taught not to worship a man. God is not a man. Jesus was a man. How can you call him God? And that's where the Jews struggle. We have to, by faith, realize that he was God who became man, to die for man as a substitute. In any event, when he says, worship me and worship this image of me, get out of town. That's what he's saying here in verses 14 to 23. Get out. He's going to persecute you. He's going to make you take a number. 666 or his name, you won't be able to buy or sell. Can't go to a motel, can't go to the grocery store, can't get gas without taking his number. Take his number on your forehead or your right hand. That's not hard to imagine. I've got four dogs in the back, and they've got chips in their shoulders. You can scan them and get all the information on them. They'll have a chip in their forehead or on their arm, and you take that chip, you will never be saved. But flee and somehow trust God to preserve you. Many will be martyred, many will not. Verse 24 talks about his second coming. Again, the church is up in heaven. 7 years, the last 3.5 years, or this period here, it's horrible from verses 14 to 23, the great tribulation. Verse 24, in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect, that's the Jews, from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. So the Lord's going to return right at the end of those 7 years of tribulation, when it seems as though no one could possibly survive. He will come on clouds with us, with his angels as well, and he will then gather Israel back into the land. There's already been kind of a movement in that direction since 1948, when Israel became a nation. And now, I looked the other day, that out of the 15 million Jews, slightly over half, just about almost 8 million Jews are back in Israel. The other 7 million are either on my street, the old street in Euclid Avenue, or Long Island, or what have you. But he's going to gather them all back into the land. And then he'll set up that millennial kingdom, and he will rule the world through the nation of Israel, through the apostles, who will be the heads of the tribes. How do you know that's going to happen? Look at verse 28. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. Look at nature. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So how are you going to know that the Lord is coming? They have to be ready. They won't know the exact hour or day. But that generation that is looking for the return of the Lord at the end of the tribulation will be able to tell by the signs. What are the signs? We already saw them. We already saw the death, the earthquakes, the famines, the troubles. How many believe that spring is coming? By faith. And also the calendar, but also by signs. I can tell, my little crab tree is my little barometer out here. I'm looking for the blossoms to come. Not quite yet, but last week I saw this beautiful, I perceived to be a male bird, looking around, surveying. And there are two nests in that tree. And I know he's got his home checked out, and he's beginning to make plans. And so next week, this last week, I heard some little chirping here and there, and I expect to see more. I already saw a little broken egg on the ground. I know that spring is coming. Soon the blossoms are going to come forth. We all know that. You can tell by the signs. They will know that the Lord is about to return. Now, verse 32, of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So there'll be those who try to predict. Two of the teachers that I had in ministry both predicted erroneously the Lord would come at the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall of 1981, I think it was. Well, that fell apart, didn't it? No one's going to know the hour and the day. Take heed. Here's what you and I can do, verse 33. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is near. Now, that applies to us as well as far as the rapture. He could come today for us. Watch and pray. Or maybe you'll go to be with him. And as one of our brothers said, we all want to get to heaven, but no one wants to die, right? So watch and pray. You don't know when you're going to be called, but be ready. You don't know what the time is. It's like a man going to a far country. He left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. So it's just like Jesus about to leave, and he's going to leave this earth to us to take care of, get the gospel out, bring forth the funds that are necessary to get the funds out, live lives that are going to glorify the Lord. Watch, therefore, for you don't know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. The lesson, I think, for this chapter might well be, what I say to you, I say to all, watch. I want to just give you one more thing in closing. In 2 Peter, who was there that day when the Lord talked, Peter talks about the attitude. When I first studied prophecy, and I was into it very deeply, as I look back now, I'm appalled at the fact that the guys that I listened to didn't talk about our conduct. All they did is talk about the events. And, oh, they were very good on the events. They knew exactly what was going to happen and in what order. But they never once addressed, how does that impact my life today? Well, Peter does address that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, he's talking about the heavens and the earth melting. And incidentally, for that timeline, I want to complete the story. Next event we have is the rapture of the church, right? Church goes up. We now have 7 years of tribulation. We've already discussed that. First 3.5 years of consolidation of power. Last 3.5 years, great tribulation. Then the Lord returns with us, Revelation 19, and he destroys his enemies, sets up thrones of judgment to determine who enters into the millennium. We're going to be here in our resurrection bodies. And all of this is in Daniel and Revelation and Isaiah, all putting it together. Then we are in the millennium with him. We're here for 1,000 years. We're basically police officers forcing people to worship the Lord, go to Israel, and acknowledge him as king. Many are not going to want to do that. We'll be like police officers. And then at the end of the millennium, he is going to torch this heaven and earth. Paul talks about that, or Peter talks about that here. The heavens and earth are going to pass away because of the sin of this world. He's going to melt this heaven and earth. There'll be a white throne judgment where he's going to judge all of the unrighteous from all nations of all times. And then we're going to have Revelation 21 and 22, the new heaven and the new earth. And we're going to be with him forever and ever. But the point of this message at the end here is, how do we conduct ourselves? 2 Peter 3, how you should conduct yourself in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, etc. We look for a new heaven, a new earth. You and I should be looking for and even hastening the coming of the Lord. How can I do that? How can I? Do you know that I, Jerry Lynn, can affect the coming of the Lord? Jerry, don't you believe in the sovereignty of God? Yes, but Peter tells me also that you and I can affect the timing, because he's waiting for those who will be saved to be saved. If we get that good news out and do our job, we can, as I was in Vietnam, I said, if I get my job done, I can get out of here as soon as possible. Well, same as that, same attitude here. You and I can affect, God is sovereign. He knows the time, taking nothing from that. But you and I affect that time. What he's waiting for is for the last one to be brought in. Let's get the good news out. That's the attitude he has there. Look at verse 14 if you're looking at it. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And finally, verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. And on that note, let's conclude. Father, we thank you for this study, a journey into the future. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to be prepared. Help us to watch. Help us to be holy. Help us to get the good news out. Help us to be diligent, Lord, to share what you have given us as far as we can. Bless the radio ministry, which is bringing forth people and touching people in this area. As Kelly is trying to juggle a very busy schedule in nursing, as well as co-pastoring here and teaching, give her strength as she does that. And just bless these radio programs, Lord. Bless these videos that she and I do and the teachings that we're trying to get out. Bless all the ministries all over the world that are getting the good news out. And Lord, help us to just be holy, not to be discouraged, not to be discouraged by this world which seems so dark and so dysfunctional. because all of this must come to pass. And then one day you will come and take us into your kingdom. We look forward to it, Lord. Keep us busy and keep us safe. Keep us well in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.